All right. Well, good morning. This is all a bit strangely familiar, maybe because today we are entering into what is this ancient practice, If you can imagine this ancient practice where people actually gathered together in a room like this in person. Can you imagine? Kind of crazy, but we thought, hey, let's give that a shot. This ancient practice, if I was thinking about it, if you're less than a year old, you probably don't remember this ancient practice. Started kind of in the early 20s, and actually before, it was just right before March 15th of 2020 that I sent out that email. You might remember an email that said, we're not going to meet for the next 2 weeks. What happened, though, was it actually turns out to be a year in 2 weeks. So I was just off by one, so pretty close, right? Speaking of ancient practices, we have a number of kids, but I would really, there's hope. Awesome. Okay, I see hope. So let me go ahead and dismiss. If you are 3 years of age through second grade, or you are the Walters family, you are invited, released, free to go to Children's Church. Fantastic. For the rest of us today, it is good to be together. We are going to continue turning our attention toward Easter, toward what is the resurrection of Jesus, keeping in mind that the resurrection of Jesus gathers up the whole of his life, right? From the beginning, his birth, his life, the purpose of his life, the wholeness of his life, onto his death, and of course his resurrection, and then onto his ascension, and to ultimately the reality of life everlasting, a reality that Dennis Hagin is now experiencing, right? This passing from life to life. It's an experience that doesn't wait for tomorrow, but it begins right here and right now. It's not a life that waits for another day. It's right here and now in Jesus. It's a life that begins here and now in Jesus. And we can even think back to 2 weeks ago, right? Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says, right? He says this life, it goes the way of a servant. Verse 28, he goes on to say, just as in the same way that the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The whole of my life, Jesus says, the purpose of my life is to serve. And then last week, noting that cross, the paradigm of the cross, right, this way of service, it finds its expression in love. 1 John 3:16, we read, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. As Matthew wrote, right, the ransom, as a ransom for many, to give his life as a ransom for many, and in effect to reconcile us, right, that we might be able to even now enter into this holy other way of living, this holy other way of being in relationship, a way, and notice John doesn't stop there, right? Yes, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, but John doesn't stop there, and we shouldn't either. He goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, right? That we might live this way of service, that we might live this way of love, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, with that kind of as the backdrop, I want to invite us today to go to back to Matthew, if you're grabbing a Pew Bible, page 688, I believe. The words will be on the screen behind me as well, another ancient practice. And so we should have you covered here. Matthew 21, what is, by the way, the same passage that for thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people today, they are also reading this from Christian churches, followers of Jesus all over, are reading this text. What is the liturgical text for today? What is Palm Sunday? This annual sort of remembering of Jesus entering into Jerusalem for the final time. And so what I want to do is just read through it, and then we're going to come back and unpack it a little bit, and I will leave you with a couple of questions. Probably sounds familiar as well. So Matthew, the opening line, Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees. And we could think palm branches, and we have some up here this morning. Cut branches and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, your grace. We thank you for the gift it is to be able to gather again, to be able to see one another, to fellowship, to be in community. Lord, we ask now that you would lead us and guide us through this passage, that we would capture the heart of it, and that in capturing the heart, we would be changed. We would be other than when we first came in. Mold us, shape us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a little bit of quick background work before we get to that text. And first, I just want to dive into the backstory, and that goes back to the book of Zechariah, prophet, second book from the end of the Old Testament. Keeping in mind that Palm Sunday goes back hundreds of years back to the 6th century BC. At this particular time in history, the Persian Empire was in power, ruling over the ancient Near East. And here at this time are the Jews. The Jews are back from exile. They're back living in Jerusalem. And yet again, they are under Persian rule. They are under the power of the Persian Empire. They are back in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem, the city, is in complete ruins. The temple has been destroyed. And it's into that experience, that kind of reality, that condition, that Zechariah steps up into the scene, steps on the stage, if you will, and echoes what many prophets before have been saying, speaking of this coming Messiah. And we read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9, it says there, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem." Noting that he is speaking again to the people of Israel. Again, Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple is no more. And he says then, and pay attention to this line, they're under Persian rule, and he says, see, your king comes to you. See your king. Now, keep in mind, there is no Jewish king at this time. There is no Jewish king, but Zechariah is really speaking into that sort of hopeless condition, and he says, there is one on the horizon. There is one to come, and he's on the horizon, the one you've been longing for, praying for, hoping for. He's on the horizon. Your king comes to you. He goes on, he says, righteous and victorious. That can be translated salvation, meaning he comes to save. Lowly in Hebrew can be translated, and it often is translated as gentle or meek or humble. And then it says, and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, we've studied this, I think, in years past. I don't know exactly remember when. But in the ancient world, when a king was in power and they would come to a city, the animal they rode on was an indication. It was a clue as to what their intent was. And so if a king came riding on a stallion, a steed, a strong horse, it was a sign that they were coming in power, that they were coming in by force, that they were coming really to either take over the city, to destroy the city, to maybe take the inhabitants as captive, and really kind of take a power and charge over all that were within her boundaries and destroy that city. And but if a king came on a donkey, he was not coming in power. He was not coming by force. He was coming quite literally in peace. Zechariah, he says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In other words, there is no Jewish king right now, but he says, hang on, hold on, stay with it, right? There is one coming. He's on the horizon, and he's gentle, and he's humble, and he comes in peace. He comes as a servant with love in peace. Verse 10, then we switch from Zechariah speaking to God speaking. It says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken." In effect, meaning he will bring about the end of violence. He, and it's referring to the coming of the Messiah, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule, think his kingdom, will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant," because of the blood of my covenant with you, "I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." Verse 12, "Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope," which is interesting, I think interesting language, in that the Israelites at this particular time, they are in bondage, right? They are in physical slavery to the Persian Empire, and here God calls them prisoners, right? And so yes, prisoners, but not to slavery, right? Not in bondage, not to Persian rule, but he says prisoners of hope, which I think ought to maybe inform us a little bit, right? That time when you're in that difficult situation, that struggle, maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's a relational conflict, whatever that is, right? We are not prisoners to those things. We're prisoners of hope. Meaning what you are facing right now, whatever it is that you are facing, hope is right there with you. Hope is right there with you. Even now, he says, "I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." I will restore twice as much. So with that in the back of our minds, let's now flip back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, keeping in mind that we've just traveled about 500 years. We're now in the first century, somewhere around 30, maybe 27 AD, depending on who you talk to. Let's pick up the story there, opening line. It says this, it says, "As they," meaning Jesus along with his disciples, "approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives," so they are on the last part of this journey to Jerusalem, and it says they came to Bethphage, which is just east of Jerusalem, less than a mile away. It's up on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem. And it says here, Jesus sent two disciples, verse 2, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Which is a fascinating text. I mean, so you go to some stranger, presumably, and we're going to take your colt. But what we want to understand here is that there is that first century Greco-Roman influence, and some probably began back in Persia, but what's called Angaria. And Angaria is basically this, it initially referred to the postal system, and it's where you would have these men that would take these royal dispatches, to a needed destination. And of course, they needed transportation. And so maybe it was on a horse, and maybe that horse gets tired partway through, or maybe gets injured in some way. And so by law, they were allowed to go to an owner of another animal, wherever they were, and basically tell them that they need to take the animal for this royal dispatch, and by law they were allowed to do so. And so in a sense, what Jesus is doing here is just kind of what is the custom. But the deeper, sort of more subtle, or maybe it's not so subtle, piece to this is it's a reference to kingship. Because this sort of, Hungaria, it was for royalty. It was for kings. And so it would have been for the Roman emperors. It would have been the kings in Persia. And so in a subtler, not so subtle way, Jesus here is saying, I am that king. I'm that king that Zechariah was prophesying 500 years ago. Matthew wants us to make this sort of a connection, which then leads to Matthew's next statement, picking it up in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And then here he quotes the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey. Right? Matthew wants us to see what Zechariah prophesied 500 years before. It's coming to pass. It's coming to pass in Jesus, who is the king. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And then with that, we notice now this large crowd. There's this large crowd there. Noting the population would have generally been something about the size of Tigard. It would have been roughly 50,000 plus people. But for the Passover, at this particular time of year, you would have literally hundreds of thousands of Jews, some say even up to two million. So either way, it's a large crowd would come to Jerusalem for this Passover. And it says here they are spreading their cloaks right on the ground and on the donkey. They're cutting branches to lay on the road before Jesus, right? Which in effect is again saying, here is our king. Jesus is the king, identifying him as the king. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven, which was part of called the Hallel. It's chants from Psalms 113 through 118. And it's basically saying, Jesus, come, save us. Right? You are king. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus. Right? They've said he's the king. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. He is the king. Now, a couple of really important things here. First, we read the whole city was stirred, which comes from the Greek seo. And I humbly submit that I think stirred is maybe not a forceful enough word. I think it's a much more intentional, powerful word. It's graphic. It's intense. It can be translated to be in turmoil or to cause great anxiety or even to be shaken. And the idea here is one of an earthquake. You know, imagine an earthquake starting to shake the ground right now, right? When Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, it says the whole city is in basically in turmoil, right? It probably feels chaotic. Emotions are maxed out. Passover is the most sacred week of the Jewish year, and it's about the Exodus. And we need to get this. It's about the Exodus, right? It's about the liberation of an ancient Jewish people from bondage, from physical slavery in Egypt, right? To the Egyptian Empire, to Pharaoh. Right, and so in a sense, when hundreds of thousands of Jews descend on Jerusalem, it's ripe for rebellion. It's ripe for revolution of sorts. And here's the thing, the Jews knew this, but the Romans knew it as well. Right? And Roman governors like Pilate knew this. And so every year, from the west, from Caesarea, coastal military outpost, there would be this Roman military procession that would travel the 60 miles into the city of Jerusalem. It was a way of saying, don't mess with Rome. It was a way of saying, we are in power. We are in charge. We rule. Scholar and author Marcus Borg, he writes in his book titled The Last Week, He writes, Pilate's military procession was a demonstration of both Roman imperial power and Roman imperial theology. Though unfamiliar to most people today, the imperial procession was well known in the Jewish homeland in the first century, for it was the standard practice of the Roman governors of Judea to be in Jerusalem for the major Jewish festivals. They did so not out of empathetic reverence for the religious devotion of their Jewish subjects, but to be in the city in case there was trouble. There often was, especially at Passover, a festival that celebrated the Jewish people's liberation from an earlier empire. Which really makes Jesus, his entrance into Jerusalem, all the more subversive and really all the more significant. It's really there that on that day that there were two processions, right? Entering into Jerusalem. Two, we could say, opposing ways of approaching life. Two visions of life. Two ways of doing life, of being in relationship. The first procession being led by Pilate, and again from Borg, he says, imagine the imperial procession's arrival in the city, a visual display of imperial power. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold, sounds, the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust. The eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful. Pilate's procession displayed not only imperial power, but also Roman imperial theology. According to this theology, the emperor was not simply the ruler of Rome, but the Son of God. Right from the West, it is an absolutely brilliant display of power. An absolutely amazing display of force. From the East, a second procession right nears and enters Jerusalem. This one led by a rabbi from Galilee. Right, there is no vast army. There's a peasant following, but there is no massive army. There are no weapons, no horses, no marching, pounding of feet, no swirling of dust. From the East, right, it's lowly. It's gentle, it's humble. Coming in peace. Right, on that Passover day, there were two processions entering in, right? The long ago Palm Sunday, two processions. Pilate with his vast army from the East, right? Jesus, his peasant gathering from the East. Pilate from the West. Pilate, right, he comes in on a stallion, authority and power, strength, force. Jesus on a donkey, gentle, humble, lowly, meek. It's a clash of two worlds, right? Two visions, two ways of being. And again, from Marcus Borg, Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's concession embodied the power, glory, and violence of the empire that ruled the world. Jesus' procession embodied an alternative vision, the kingdom of God. This contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar is central to the story of Jesus. And I would suggest to you today, and I would argue, that it is central to your story and mine. Right? Because if we were to kind of flesh this out, if we were to kind of continue to take it on, right? On the one side, we have the oppressive and the strong. On the other side, we have the weak and the vulnerable. On the one side, it's about power and control. On the other side, it's about humility and peace. And this contrast, it is absolutely central. It was then, and I would suggest to you it is today. Right? That confrontation between the two kingdoms, a confrontation that we also face. And really, like those before, we must choose. And by choose, I do not mean social or political, but I mean personal. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, He once said, "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart." And to that extent, this confrontation is one that is within each one of us that we also have to face, right? The paradigm of the cross over and against the paradigm of power, right? The way of service expressed in love over and against the way of greed and indifference. This is our confrontation, and we must choose. Right? We could ask, which procession do I choose to live? Which procession do I choose to live? We could ask it this way, which vision do my actions express? Or maybe we could say, which story does my life tell? Right? Is it one of power and wanting control? Is it one of humility and peace? Right? And we can think of all sorts of experiences, right? As I engage with other people, as I have connection with someone maybe who is more vulnerable, maybe less valued by society. You know, someone who is looked down upon, right? Which story does my life tell? Maybe it's in relationship with someone who, you know, we really don't see eye to eye. We don't maybe think alike. Which story does my life tell? What about in dealing with different difficult circumstances? You know, that tough situation, and it's creating some conflict. Which story does my life tell? Which procession? Which vision? Right? I mean, it can be that moment when you're leaving the house and you've got this appointment and you're running late, and so you've left the house too late, and you get out on the road, and then you get mad at everybody because they're in the way. Which story does my life tell? Which procession is reflected in my life and yours? Which procession is reflected in the relationships here in this room? And our relationships with the community around us. And one last question to take into the week. What might need to change in me that I might more fully reflect the procession, the vision, the way of Jesus? What might need to change in me? This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's pray. God, we thank you again, as always, for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak it into our hearts, into our lives, into our own struggles and difficulties and challenges. And I pray that we would be a people that would choose the way of Jesus, choose the way of service, choose the way of love, choose this way of humility and peace. I pray it would be so in my life, and I would ask, Lord, that you would continue to move us and mold us and shape us, that we might be more and more a procession people that reflect the way of Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.